Do turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. I want us to look at some of the verses that we read together. Now, I remember some years ago seeing a piece in the news that said there was a company called the Meaningful Chocolate Company. Don't know if you've heard about this. And they made Easter eggs. And with the Easter eggs, they put a little leaflet inside each Easter egg explaining the meaning of Christmas. And some of the big supermarkets refused to stock the Easter eggs. And one of the buyers, when they were challenged, said, well, why won't you stock our Easter eggs? And they said, what has the church got to do with Easter? I thought that's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? What has the church got to do with Easter? Have we really moved so far as a society that people no longer recognize the great significance of Easter? It's nothing to do with the chocolate. Love chocolate as I do. Thank you very much, whoever put that there. But it's got to do with something far more significant, the coming and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the central point. The central point of the Christian calendar is Easter. And the central truth of the Christian faith is the resurrection, that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And my great privilege this morning is to be able to spend a little bit of time saying something to you all about why the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. Now, here we go. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that having been put to death on the cross on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. And that's a miracle. Okay? It's not like you see on your medical dramas on the telly. Ba-dumph. It's not that. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ, dead for 3 days, rose again by the power of God. That can't be explained medically. That's a miracle. God did something. And what it tells us is that death has been defeated. But note this is. Death wasn't just defeated for the Lord Jesus Christ, but death has been defeated for whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing. He's come into the world to defeat death for people like us. And the implications of that flow down the generations and flow into a little meeting like this today. In the midst of a very uncertain world, the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that there can be certainty, and that there can be victory, and that there can be hope. Now then, in the passage we read about a man called Thomas. Thomas is my surname. Draw whatever parallels you wish, okay? But what we read about Thomas is this. He's an uncertain man in an uncertain world. And it is an uncertain world, isn't it? And because of that, it can be very hard to be certain about certain things. You know, sometimes you just don't know the facts. And somebody says to you, what do you think? And you say, well, I just don't know. You know, did he fall or was he pushed? I just don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know the facts. Sometimes it's difficult to be certain because you know that you've only heard one side of the story. Your friend comes to you and tells you that somebody was horrible to them, and you feel appalled and you feel outraged. And then you meet the other person and they tell you a completely different story, and you go away not knowing what happened at all. As well as that, sometimes it's hard to be certain because something happens which is either too awful to think about or just seems to be too good to be true. It's difficult to be certain in an uncertain world like ours. And that's what happened to Thomas. Now, Thomas had been one of the Lord's 12 disciples. He'd been with the Lord for 3 years or so while he was carrying out his ministry, listening to his teaching, seeing his miracles, getting to know him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by soldiers and cruelly put to death, Thomas experienced a real blow. Thomas, it seems, was all at sea. And it seemed like his hopes were dashed and his security was taken away and his whole future suddenly became very uncertain. And then some of his friends came to him. And they told him that they'd been together last Sunday, And that last Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had visited them, and he'd shown them his wounds in his hands and his side. And in spite of those wounds, he was alive. Now, what's Thomas going to do? Hold on, they said. No. He's more than just alive. He's full of life. He came to us and he said, peace to you. And he says, now I'm going to send you all throughout the world to tell other men and women that I, Jesus Christ, have risen from the dead. And because of that, there's new life and forgiveness for everybody who believes in me. I've won the victory over death, and anybody can know a victory over death if they come and trust in me. He's full of life. Now, what's Thomas going to do? Well, Thomas, it seems to me, found it all a bit too much. He's uncertain. He feels defeated. And he feels a bit hopeless. And his friends come and say that Jesus is alive. They've seen him. It's true, they say. There really is resurrection. There really is life. Because Jesus himself is, just as he said, the resurrection and the life. But for Thomas, it's not as easy as that. So notice what happens in the passage. The other disciples say, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We've seen the Lord, they say. Well, I don't just want to see him. If I'm going to believe this is true, I need to touch him. Unless I get to touch him, there's no way I'm going to believe. Now, I don't know what you think about that. And I don't know how you feel at the moment. But take a step back and let me just ask you about how life is going at the moment. You see, is it true that things that have happened in life that just leave you feeling uncertain about stuff? What's true? You hear people make claims, you hear people like me preaching and, you know, passing on this stuff from the Bible, and you think, well, what's true? What's certain? Is it true that it's possible to be forgiven so that God isn't against us, God is on our side? Is it possible to be accepted by God? Is that true or is that just a myth? Is it true that there's a heaven and that there's a hell? Is it true that a person like me can live forever without sorrow and without pain? I've heard it talked about, but is it true? I'm not certain. Maybe life has left you feeling a little bit defeated, like Thomas. And you ask the sort of questions, you know, life seems hard, is this really all there is? Things are hard sometimes, but people let you down. And maybe Thomas felt that the Lord Jesus had done that. That everything seemed to be going so well and suddenly he was taken away and he was put to death. And the one person in his life that he thought he could rely on had somebody let him down and let him down completely. Maybe you make plans, but your plans never seem to come off. Or even perhaps sometimes the best things in life leave you feeling a little bit hollow. That can happen. In life we can feel defeated. Thomas understands. Or maybe in life, what you find is you're running out of hope. Things have been going on for a while, but you look to the future and you don't really see how things can be different. And as the future looms in front of you, you're just not sure what's around the corner and you're not really sure where it's all leading. Now think about that. A lack of certainty, a sense of defeat, and a lack of hope. Do you get that? If you get that, Thomas does. And that's something I find really helpful in this passage. Thomas understands. He's been disappointed by someone. Jesus has died. He's lost his hope. And now he feels troubled, uncertain, and defeated, and hopeless. What's he going to do? Well, his friends come. And his friends say, you know, Jesus is alive. And he thinks to himself, Can it really be that simple that Jesus is alive? Is it really possible that Jesus is alive? It seems too good to be true to think that Jesus is alive. But you know what? Maybe it is true. Maybe there's just a possibility that Jesus has risen from the dead. How about you this morning? If I were to tell you that there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins, that God will do something in your life so that whatever you've done in the past, whatever's happening in your life today, and whatever may happen in your life in the future, he'll never hold against you. He'll wash you clean. If I were to tell you that there's such a thing as new life, that God can step into your life and give you a new start and give you the strength to begin to live your life as you should, and if I were to tell you that it's possible to have a home in heaven, to know God as your Father, and to live your whole life under his blessing, what would you say? Would you say, that sounds too good to be true? Would you take some convincing? No, I wouldn't blame you. I wouldn't blame you at all. But let's have a little look at this passage, and let's see what God did to convince Thomas. This is it. Who's Thomas? He's an uncertain man in an uncertain world. But what happens? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that gives all the certainty in an uncertain world that we could ever need. So a week later, the following Sunday, Thomas is with his friends, the other disciples, and suddenly Jesus visits them again. Just like the previous week, he comes and he stands in their midst and he says, peace to you. And then he addresses Thomas directly and specifically. And he says, reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach your hand, put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. How did Jesus know what Thomas had said a week ago? He'd said this to his friends, the disciples. Unless I put my finger in the prints of the nails and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. But the Lord Jesus knows that he's been thinking that, and he knows that he said it. He's no stranger to our fears and our thoughts. He understands us, and he knows what holds us back. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ understands what we are thinking, and he knows what holds us back. He knows the things that create so much uncertainty. It's not a surprise to him. That's a great place to start, isn't it? To think that the Lord Jesus Christ knows. But there's more. The Lord Jesus takes the initiative. He comes to visit the disciples. He comes to visit Thomas. He doesn't let him grope around in the dark, but he comes to him and he speaks to him. And isn't it true that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's taken the initiative in our lives, in bringing Christian people into our lives, in bringing us into contact with the gospel, even in bringing us to a meeting like this, so that he might show us and show us clearly that he's alive from the dead? But there's more. It's Jesus, alive from the dead, that answers all of Thomas's fears. See, the important thing here is, it isn't that Jesus is alive. Jesus was alive a week ago. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is alive from the dead. So when he comes to them, he shows them his wounds. He's alive from the dead. He's got the wounds to prove it. And that changes everything. Now, why? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for a specific purpose. Some time ago, before he died, he said this, Matthew chapter 20. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. He told them all about this. But then he explains why. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I will die, and the third day I'll rise again, because I've come to pay a ransom price. To pay a ransom price with my own life. And now, the Lord Jesus stands before Thomas, and he says, can you see the marks? Can you see that I'm alive? Don't you know that what that means is I have paid the price by laying down my life? And I've paid the price in full. I'm alive again. That's what makes all the difference. He's come to pay the ransom price. He's paid the ransom price. He's risen from the dead. The price is paid in full. And so salvation and forgiveness and life can flow to people like you and me. How many of you like Charles Dickens? Well, that was successful, wasn't it? Three of you. Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens wrote a book called Little Dorrit. Little Dorrit is a book about a debtor's prison, Marshalsea Prison in London. But what a lot of people don't know is that Charles Dickens' own father spent some time in Marshalsea Prison in London. And one of the big things that happened in Marshalsea Prison is that it was a debtor's prison. Now, a debtor's prison means, it doesn't happen now, but back in the day, if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, you'd be sent to prison until such time as you could pay the debt off. Now, think about that. If you're in prison, how are you going to earn any money to pay a debt off? It was a terrible system, but that's what happened. And the point about a debtor's prison is you never get out until you pay the debt in full. Okay? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. I've come to pay a price, a ransom price, so that slaves, prisoners of war, captives, they might be set free. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And so now, here he is, showing his wounds, alive from the dead. What's he doing? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us here. The Apostle Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that God is the one who assesses our lives, and God is the one who gives us what we deserve. And if our lives are characterized by selfishness, rebellion, ignoring God, living in our own way, then God takes that seriously and he gives us what we deserve. Prison. The wages of sin is death. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas knew perfectly well that the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect man in every way. There was no fault in the way that he treated others, and there was no fault in the way he treated God. He knew that he was pure and perfect in thought and in motive and in word and in deed. He had no debt to pay. And yet, here's the Lord Jesus Christ going to death, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ rising again. What's going on? I've come to give my life as a ransom for others. You see, what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the debt we couldn't pay, Good Friday. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he paid the debt in full. You will not get out of there until you've paid the last farthing, we read in the Gospels. But the Lord Jesus Christ got out of there. And he got out of there for this simple reason. He did pay the price to the last farthing. And so then, on Easter Sunday, the gates of the debtor's prison swing open. And it's not possible that they can hold him. He had to rise from the dead. That's a miracle. But take it a step further. When he comes and stands before Thomas, and he says, Do you see the marks in my hands? And do you see the wound in my side? You see the evidence that I've paid a price. But I'm alive again. I've paid the price in full. Thomas realizes clearly that what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did for people like Thomas. And so all his fears are answered and all his hopes are revived. It's Christ that's paid the price in full. I think that's just stunning. I talk about this a lot. Those of you who come to the church regularly know that. And there's a danger, you know, isn't there? That when you talk or think about something very often, you become kind of over-familiar. It sort of loses its edge. I fear that that can happen far too easily with all of us who know the gospel well. But there is a wonder about this. Why would the Son of God bother with us? Why would the Son of God become man? Why would the Son of God take responsibility for sins, the very thing he hates? And why would the Son of God go to the cross to deal with them once and for all, when it meant that his Father treated him in such a way, treated him in the way that he treats sinners, and cast him out? Why would he do that? And the gospel tells it. He does it for people like us. Surely there's something wonderful in that. Surely there's something in that that can take hold of us in the way that it took hold of Thomas. And suddenly, in the midst of his uncertainty and his defeat and his hopelessness, he sees that there's something more. That the Son of God has stepped in to change all of that, to give him a future, to give him a hope. Think about it. Thomas's uncertainty is swallowed up in reality. Unless I see that in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But now, Thomas, look, Jesus is alive. And all his uncertainties melt away. The answer to all our uncertainties and all our doubts is found in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Is there a God? Well, who raised Jesus from the dead? Does God care? Well, why did the Father give his only Son to take away our sins? Can I know him? Well, why did he rise from the dead and invite us to come and trust him? Is my life worth anything? That's a tough one these days. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ answers it. Is my life worth anything? The Lord Jesus Christ thinks so. So he laid down his own life for people like us. Thomas's defeat, it's swallowed up in victory. Jesus is alive, so he's paid the price in full. And that means that God has found a way to deal with sins. Forgiveness is possible because of Jesus Christ, who paid the price in full. And new life is possible because Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and he's alive to save. And hopelessness. Hopelessness is swallowed up in the hope of resurrection. If Jesus Christ is alive to die no more, what does that mean for us? Well, soon, after about 6 weeks or so, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, and there, at just the right time, all his people will go to be with him. And what that means is there isn't only hope for tomorrow and hope for next year and hope for the rest of our life here on earth because the Savior is with us, but there's hope for all eternity. He's gone to prepare a place for us so that we might be with him. The answer to all our hopelessness is the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the one who secures our eternity. So here we are. Here's poor Thomas, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see the marks in my hands. Come and see my side. You can see that the price has been paid. And here I am, Thomas, risen from the dead, alive again to die no more. Not only has the price been paid, but it's been paid in full. And the fact that I live is the great receipt of God, that the gates of the debtor's prison have been thrown open, and that men and women like you can go free, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? Stony faces? I do hope not. I think that that is a wonderful thing. Here's something else. How does Thomas respond? Certainty in an uncertain world. In Thomas's case, certainty in an uncertain heart. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now that Jesus is alive, all his uncertainty, all his defeat, all his hopelessness, they all just evaporate away. But he doesn't congratulate himself. He looks to Jesus Christ and he's amazed. "My Lord and my God." That is one of the clearest confessions in the Bible, that Jesus is God. "My Lord and my God." And it's a wonderful thing. How does he know that Jesus is God? Well, here's one reason. No one but God could ever pay the price for sins in full. No one but God could raise himself from the dead. But here he is, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. But it's more than that. It's a statement of personal commitment. "My Lord and my God." It's one thing to recognize that Jesus is God. It's another thing to take him and embrace him and recognize him as God and trust him and worship him and serve him. That's the fruit of the resurrection. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you recognize who he is? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become man, who has died and who's risen from the dead. Can you recognize what he's done? Paid the price for sins in full. Can you acknowledge that? And can you submit to him? Can you trust him so that he might be your savior? And can you commit yourself to serve him? It's an expression of worship, isn't it? Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And what a God if he would give himself for me. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And what a Savior. That he would seek me and that he would find me. That he would save me and that he would keep me. That he calls me to trust him and that he'll take me home to heaven to be with him. There's certainty now in the heart of Thomas. But use the sharp end. Is there certainty in your heart? Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We haven't seen, none of us. That's fine. We don't have to see. We've got the testimony of the disciples. We've got the testimony of the Bible. We've got the testimony of millions of people down through history whose lives have been changed and transformed by the risen Jesus Christ. We've got the facts of history that cry out to us. And when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ today, what do we see? What do we see? We see the truth about Jesus in his wounds. Jesus Christ loves sinners. Jesus Christ pays the price in full. And Jesus Christ calls us. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Now we're about to sing. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and your God? There is nothing standing in your way other than confessing your sins and holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. Whoever comes to him, he'll never turn away.